They talk to us nonstop. The politicians, the preachers, the professors, and the pundits. And constantly they are being analyzed by their critics. Mr. Bush, an anchorman tells us, has a monotone and lacks charisma. The preacher in that church is dynamic and entertaining. The preacher in this one is too academic and thinks he's still in the classroom. I did not identify the church. There is never any shortage of criticism of those who speak, nor should there be. But what about those who listen? What expectation may I have of you when you come? What part does an audience play in completing the two-way circuit of communication? For the answer, I invite you this morning to hear from an expert at one end of that line, a speaker so good that his audiences said, "There has never been a man who could speak like this man." How did that speaker size up his listeners? The speaker, of course, was Christ, and his judgment of those who listen came one day while he sat in a boat speaking to crowds that were standing on the shore. For a moment, to them, it must have seemed that he meant to talk about those who speak, because he began by saying that a sower went forth to sow. That is to say, a speaker took his ideas out like seeds in a basket to scatter them. But he quickly changed the emphasis, and the story turns out to be about four kinds of soil into which the seed falls. Four kinds of hearts into which the message comes, and how each one handles it. The story makes one thing clear. Christ was not fooled, as many of us are, by crowds. We often see them as proof of success. He didn't. He was compassionate, but he was not blind. He knew the different motives that blow through crowds like March winds. He spotted the ones who were smiling, but who would be angry with him the moment he said something contrary to their convictions. He knew the sightseers who had heard about him and were curious. The politicians who hoped he might support their cause of the moment. And the Pharisees, who are with us still, who hung on every word only to see whether or not he would turn out to be a liberal in his use of Scripture, which, of course, he was. So for a moment, at least, this parable takes the spotlight off the speakers of this world who are constantly being graded, or if they are preachers, may provoke us to say, if he would only stick to the gospel, by which we mean, let him take some innocuous orthodoxy out for a stroll each Sunday morning, and keep his sermons as far as possible from where we live and from what we do in our homes and businesses and professions. Well, there are faults aplenty, God knows, among those of us who speak. Carelessness, sometimes, or the mental laziness that keeps us from finding ways to make an old gospel useful in new times. Occasionally, an ego so large that it gets in the way of the seeds falling. All kinds of things go wrong with speakers. But even when all of that is confessed, the truth remains that once there was a man who spoke with such skill and authority that he astonished people, and still they heard him clumsily, and at the end they killed him. Sometimes the sower can do his job well with seed that is still alive, and nothing happens because the soil is not receptive. So once in a while, we have to consider how fertile we are to the seed that drops, how open and responsive we are to those who bring ideas, whether we listen, really listen, or daydream. A man whose church boasted the most famous preacher in England said one day to a friend who worshiped in a little village chapel, "You know, I get to hear the great Dr. Jowett every Sunday morning." He expected a sigh of envy, but his friend reacted another way. He said, "What a terrible responsibility." I think that attitude is not very common. We talk much more often of what speakers owe us than of our own obligation when the Word of God is scattered on our small field. I do hope, by the way, that when I use a phrase like the Word of God, you won't think I limit that to the words that are printed in the Bible. Any honest person knows that there are poems and novels and plays with far more inspiration in them than one finds in parts of Leviticus and Obadiah. The Word of God is the truth about life and our relationship to it. And wherever we find that spoken, the Word of God is falling like seed. That figure of speech shouldn't give us a problem. We have seen so many times how ideas act like seeds. I remembered last week watching the earthquake drama unfold, how overwhelmed I was one day by the engineering miracle of the Golden Gate Bridge. So much so that I drove across it 3 or 4 times and then got out of the car and sat on a little hill at one end of it and just stared at it for a while. That great soaring poem made of steel and concrete, that incredible dream flung across the cold, deep bay water, was once only a seed in someone's mind, an idea looking for the right soil so that it could turn into a bridge. Some ideas, some seeds, look for ways to turn into people. They fall into hearts, sprout, and become destiny. Or else, something goes wrong with the promise and nothing happens at all. It may not depend on the speaker or the seed, but altogether on the kind of heart the seed falls into. Here then are 4 of the hearts Christ saw as his boat rocked gently and he looked across a few feet of clear water at the faces in the crowd. One of them may be mine or yours. Some hearts, he said, are calloused, packed hard like those footpaths you see sometimes angling across a field, the passing feet of some long habit or custom has made the soil like concrete. The seed and the earth touch, but they do not combine. The idea lies there naked and vulnerable until some passing bird picks it up. There are people who visit Jerusalem for one time only and go to see a movie just in from America. People who go to Niagara and spend more time at the concession stand than they do before the miracle. People who sit under Beethoven's Fifth and are fascinated only by the way the man in the second row of the violin section holds his instrument. Christ had seen those people. He lived in one world, they lived in another, and there was little he could do. He might drop the seed of some saving wisdom, but a twittering new interest, some trivial bird of the moment, would fly past and snatch away what he had said. Perhaps later, if some plowshare of deep suffering or great loss should break through the crust, but until then, nothing. They may seem to listen, but one discovers what a missionary woman did in Africa, who was so thrilled at first by the rapt attention the natives gave while she spoke. They leaned out on the edge of the log. They seemed to hang on every word. But when she stopped, one of them gave away the secret. "What are those glass things on the end of your nose?" We're not heard as often as we think. In a more sophisticated place like this, it may be a long tradition that packs the soil so that nothing can penetrate. We've heard things over and over. The same ideas have tramped so often across our minds that we become impervious by and by to a new idea. This time, it's the bird of boredom, or perhaps fear, that swoops down and steals the seed. There is a second kind of soil, if you are still in search of yourself, lying over a ledge of rock, so shallow that the sun warms it quickly and the seed germinates almost overnight. We all know people like that. They have sudden, sentimental fervor, instant response, but no depth for deep roots. They read a book, see a play, are moved by a film or a sermon. They talk of what they mean to do and be, even with tears, but it all fades away within a day or a week. G.K. Chesterton, in his autobiography, says an interesting thing about H.G. Wells. I don't know whether it's true, but he calls Wells a permanent revolutionary. And he says, "Whenever I met him, he seemed to be coming from somewhere rather than going anywhere." We've all met his cousins. They are just in the process of leaving something about which they had talked so effusively the week before, as effusively as they talk now about something else. The plant never grows long enough in them to come to a harvest. The third kind of heart is divided against itself. The soil is deep and rich, but it is cluttered with weeds. Do you notice how we have come gradually up in quality? The first hearts were impenetrable. The second were shallow. The third is rich enough, but too crowded. These are the people who try to live with irreconcilable loyalties. They hear the truth by which life might be enriched, but the other interests choke it out. The other interests may not be bad or ugly, may even be beautiful. There is a camel thorn in Palestine which blossoms into lovely blue heads, but a farmer wants corn, and he cannot have both. There's a place on my front lawn where for several years I kept putting down thick, rich mats of zoysia grass and fertilized and watered and had no luck. I gave up one year and added peat and organic fertilizer and more soil, and this time I bought bluegrass and fescue with the very same results, a sudden spurt of green until the sun got hotter, and then only a half-life because the competition was too much. There is a huge spreading elm above it, and the roots of that elm are everywhere, from wrist size to finger size to little hair-like filaments, all drinking hungrily until there is simply not enough nourishment left for the grass. Some hearts, the parable says, are like that. Christ was a realist. It may sound by now as if he were a cynic about how we listen and respond, but he wasn't. There is also good soil, rich, deep, receptive, uncluttered, into which the seed falls and a harvest comes. And like every serious sower, Christ must have spent his ministry watching eagerly for soil like that. He would have liked you. You listen so well that when we have a sizable increase of visitors, the way we do at Christmas and Easter, I can always feel a significant change in the audience. Less expectation, more movement, more gratuitous coughing, more restlessness. Fine, decent people who have come to honor the special days, but not trained as you have trained yourselves to be good listeners from the first word to the last. There is no contract between them and me, as there is between us, that if I will not waste words and repeat myself, you will not wander off until the 20 minutes are ended. I am sustained by that contract, and I confess that the two high holidays always sharpen my appreciation for the regulars who extend so much courtesy to the spoken word. It's an odd fact that Christ never gave a single lesson on how to speak, even though he captivated audiences. But he said a great deal about how to listen. Once in a while, in a church, we need to make our mutual promises again. The speaker, that he will guard the integrity of the seed and honor the language in which it is dressed, and the audience, that it will listen creatively and find a way, if necessary, to turn even dull fare into nourishment. I like being able to say that I have never had an audience in a church that does this better than you. Let it be recorded that on October the 22nd, I said so again, gladly and with very deep thanks.